Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
And that he may send the Christ, the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Now, I noticed some amazing things in here. He's telling these people to repent and turn to God, a concept they were familiar with. The Jews have been told a lot of times in the Old Testament, you need to repent and you need to turn to God. So that wasn't a new message for them. But what he said next would really perk up the ears of a Jewish person. Because he said here, so that your sins may be wiped out. Now, from a Jewish perspective, that didn't make sense at first. Because in the Old Testament, they would go to the temple and they would have sacrifices they had to bring. You'd have to bring your animal. And they would take the animal in front of the priest. He would slit the animal's throat or do something to the animal. And that was your sacrifice to cover your sins, but not to take them away. So in the Old Testament, they had to repeat the sacrifices every year. It was an annual thing. My sins were covered for last year. Now I got to come a year from now and make sure my sins are covered for this coming year too. So every year you'd have to go through these same rituals over and over again because your sin wasn't taken away. It was simply covered, where God wasn't looking at it right now, but it wasn't removed. So when he told them here, if you repent, you turn to God and you turn to Jesus Christ, your sins will be completely removed. They'll be wiped out. That was something unheard of to the Jewish people. They just couldn't understand that one at all at first. But you know, the answer of it was this. Jesus was called the Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. One that was made one time that was good enough for all eternity. Because Jesus, being God, was eternal. So for us, we can understand it. We're used to hearing things like our sins can be removed and the forgiveness of sins and things like that. But in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, that was an unusual concept to them. So Peter here is offering them something through his speaking to them, something they had never heard before. That if you come this way to God, through Jesus Christ, your sins will be completely wiped out. And then he said something interesting after that. He said that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten in trouble before, if you've done something and you had to fess up to it, but if you've ever done that, you've ever come clean, usually what happens after that is you feel the burden has been lifted, you know, and you feel that refreshing. And when the Lord calls people to himself, when he says, come to my son Jesus for salvation, you know what, when we repent and return to the Lord and receive Christ, that burden is lifted and we are refreshed. See, it's not a bad thing for us to have to admit our guilt, for us to have to confess to the Lord, because when we repent like that, when we turn to the Lord, he lifts the burden from us and we actually feel refreshed. And we go, ah, boy, that was a burden lifted off of me. And I know you've heard people say that kind of stuff too. So repentance is a good thing. It's hard on our pride because we don't want to repent. But it's actually a good thing because of what's on the other side of it, a time of refreshing. All right, let's go further in verse 21. He must remain in heaven, talking about Jesus still, until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So he's telling the end of the story what's going on. Jesus is in heaven right now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will stay there until the time comes for him to return. Then God is going to ultimately restore things. We know that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom and reign on this earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And at that time, a lot of the curse that's on the earth will be lifted, things that we saw way back in the book of Genesis, as far as the animals not getting along. Well, they're going to be getting along during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. As far as us trying to plant things, and it takes a long time, and hopefully things grow, sometimes they don't. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, everything's going to grow in abundance. It says there'll be so much food left over, by the next harvest, they'll still have food from the last harvest. So it's going to be a beautiful time, but he said Jesus is going to stay in heaven until that event occurs. And he said that was promised a long time ago, and it was. It's in the Old Testament. All right, verse 22, for Moses said, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. So he'd be Jewish. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Now he's talking to the Jewish people here, saying this prophet that comes was going to be the Messiah. And you have to listen to him. If you don't listen to him, you'll be cut off completely from your heritage. You won't be Jews in the eyes of the Lord. Not true Jews. Now there's application for us here too. You know, we need to listen to Jesus today. Because in him we have eternal life. Without Jesus, there is no eternal life. Scriptures tell us that, you know, Jesus said, I'm the only way. Come to the Father through me or you're not going to come. So Jesus lets us know clearly, he's the way to get to the Father. So we need to listen to Jesus too. What I think is sad, we're in a society today that's not interested in listening to God. Right now, our society where we're at today is trying to remove God and get God out of the way. You know, we removed God from the school systems back in 1963. They removed the Ten Commandments, they removed prayer from the public school system, and now look where we're at. You know, we have people shooting each other inside of the school buildings. What a sad tragedy, sad things that occur. I saw the actual ruling when they took the Ten Commandments out of the school system, and the ruling actually said, we are going to remove the Ten Commandments from the school system because the children might actually read them and obey them. They thought that was a bad thing, apparently, when they removed those from the school system. Yeah, wouldn't it be something if they actually obeyed, thou shalt not kill? They wouldn't kill people inside the school system. But sadly, we're in a society right now that that's what they're like. They're trying to remove God. You know, they forced Judge Roy Moore to take the Ten Commandments out of his courtroom, and he said no. He said these are supposed to be here. Our founding fathers had them here. They need to remain here. And when he refused to remove them, he was removed from his office. So Judge Roy Moore now is going across the country, and he's a speaker. People can have him come and speak and tell what he sees going on in our society. And it's just a shame. It's just a tragedy that we are so far gone that we're trying to get God out of every area of our life. The sad hypocrisy of this, too, is that the Supreme Court over top of their building has etched in stone, they have Moses and the Ten Commandments right there. And yet they're removing the Ten, allowing people to remove the Ten Commandments from the courtrooms. So that process will continue. Our society is on a downhill slope, and there is no turning around at this point that I see. I think the individuals have opportunity to turn, but as far as the nation, I think we passed the point of no return. I say that because of what I learned in studying history. Any society that has gotten to the point of saying homosexuality is an okay lifestyle, as soon as that happened, 60 years after that, that culture, that society was completely gone. And we're not any different, United States of America. We have all our pride and everything else. But according to what we learn from history, and history repeats itself only because we repeat the same mistakes over, we think we're smarter than the last folks. But according to that, we've already crossed that boundary. We have, in the courtrooms, allowed homosexuality as a legal issue. So when we start legalizing sin and we get to that extreme point, it's not saying that that sin itself is the most horrible sin, but when a society gets to that low morality, when they've reached that level, no society has ever recovered in history. They have all been completely wiped out. So I think we've crossed that place, but individuals can still turn to the Lord. So it's unfortunate, but we're kind of on a sinking ship. And we just hope that the Lord will come, and we'll get to see him before the ship actually goes down. All right, verse 24, indeed all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. That was talking about the coming of the Messiah through Abraham, is where the Jewish race came from. When God raised up his servant, talking about Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you, to the Jewish people, by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And you know, we all have our own wicked ways. We all need to repent and we need to turn to Jesus. We don't want to admit that. We think we're okay. We think we're good people. But when we stop and look at what we are compared to God's standard, we fall pretty short of that. So we all, in God's eyes, are considered wicked. So we come to the Lord, we repent, we have our sins completely removed in Jesus Christ, and we get free from being wicked in the sight of the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, I remember some of these people here were the Sadducees, some of those religious leaders. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So it really bothered them that the disciples are talking about the resurrection here and Jesus. So they get some temple guards over here, and they're going to grab these guys. So verse 3, they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. Now I see that as kind of ironic. See, in their culture, in the Jewish system there, they weren't supposed to have court system at night. If you caught somebody, you were supposed to honor that and put them in jail until the next morning, and then you have the trial. But they stepped past all of that when it came to Jesus. They were so in a hurry and set to get rid of him, they actually had their court meet at night. So now we see they're back into their little ritual here, and they're going to hold these guys overnight until the next day, and then they're going to take him to court. Verse 4, but many who heard the message that Peter and John had been speaking, they believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So just shortly before this, when Peter preached the first sermon, and the church began, there were 3,000 at that point. Now they're up to about 5,000 people who have become Christians in what we would call the first church, because there were no churches before this in the Bible here. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other member of the priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so here's that strength we talk about coming from Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. I don't know if you caught this. This is one of those tongue-in-cheek things almost. Peter is saying, you know, if we're called on the carpet today because of an act of kindness done to a crippled guy, and it's kind of the idea that somebody said, no act of kindness will go unpunished. Here they were trying to help somebody, and they're called on the carpet for that. So it's strange, but religious people can do this. They can come against you when you're trying to do an act of kindness. So he said they're called on the carpet, and the reason here this guy was healed, he said, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And the guy standing there was evidence that the healing was real. He is the stone you builders rejected, as he's talking about Jesus, and yes, unfortunately, they rejected Jesus, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So again, salvation is only through Jesus, and the scriptures are real clear on that one. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They hadn't been to seminary. They're thinking, who do these guys think they are? They're preaching. They haven't been to seminary. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And you know what I find is much better than going to seminary? It's being with Jesus. These guys had spent 3.5 years walking with Jesus, and you know what? That's the best schooling you'll ever get, is walking with Jesus. So these guys didn't fit the bill for what the religious folks were expecting. They thought, no, you haven't been to the right seminary. Who do you think you are? Now, verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. It's funny how evidence has to stop people. They can't go on with what they were saying because the evidence is right there in front of you. Kind of hard to deny the miracle, huh? Verse 15, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. The Sanhedrin was kind of their high court there. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. So get this, they cannot deny the miracle, and yet they didn't like what they were seeing. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. So what was their goal? They wanted to stop this from spreading. Now guess what? Well, the devil doesn't want Christianity to spread either. So I think I know who's behind this one. The devil there, he is in the business of trying to stop people like you and me from telling people about Jesus. So if you wonder where those thoughts come from, when you're in front of someone and the thought comes, you know, I can tell this person about Jesus, and then the other thought comes and says, oh, they don't want to hear it anyway. That first thought was probably from the Lord, but the second thought was probably the devil putting that in your mind because he doesn't want you to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. I know one time I was in the barbershop, I was cutting somebody's hair, and the thought just came to me to tell this person about Jesus Christ. And the thought was really clear in my head. It was like, I need to tell this guy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I was embarrassed because I thought, I don't even know this person, you know. It was a new customer in the barbershop, and as I was cutting his hair, we weren't really even talking, so I thought, wow, I'd feel funny just jumping in and saying, I need to tell you about Jesus. But the sad thing was, this guy told me his age. He was 82 years old. So I don't know how many more days he had on the earth. And you know what? The thought was in my head to tell him about Jesus, and I was really afraid to tell him, so I kind of reasoned it away. I thought, no, I'm not even talking to the guy. I can't do this. So I just brushed it out of my mind and tried not to think about it. And I didn't talk to him. Well, I went and talked to another Christian later on, and I told him what happened. And he said, well, let's think about where that thought must have come from. He said, the thought didn't come from the devil, because I know the devil didn't want you to tell him about Jesus. And the thought obviously didn't come from you, because you didn't want to do it. So that kind of leaves the Lord, you know. So that thought to tell him about Jesus must have come from the Lord. You know, I felt really bad after that, because I thought, wow, here's a guy who was 82 years old and walked out the door. He looked fine when he left, but who knows what was going to happen the rest of the day, or the next day, or the next week, if he had that long, I don't know. You know, but at that point in time, you think that death is a little bit closer, you know. So I wished I would have said something to him, and I could pray for him and ask the Lord to send somebody else across his path, but I felt so ashamed to think, man, the Lord gave me a chance to really say something, and I didn't do that. So when you and I have these thoughts of talking to people about Jesus, and the other thoughts are coming, don't do it, people don't want to hear it anyway, or whatever other thoughts are discouraging you, know where those thoughts come from. The enemy does not want you to talk to people about Jesus because he does not want Christianity to spread. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me upset. When the devil's telling me I can't tell somebody about Jesus, that should make us angry enough to say, I'm going to tell people. If you don't want me to, then I definitely am going to tell folks. And maybe we can use that little bit of rebellion in us for that, you know, that don't tell me, devil, what I can't do. You know, and we'll go against what his thoughts are. Verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. So it's kind of like truth is truth, and how can we not tell the truth? Okay? Now, don't you think it's interesting? They say, we don't want you talking about this guy. Don't talk in the name of Jesus. And I think that's amazing how powerful the name Jesus is. You can go and start a conversation with someone and talk to them about God. And people can kind of go along with that and tolerate it. But as soon as you say Jesus, all of a sudden the atmosphere changes, you know. And people say, whoa, I didn't want to talk about Jesus today, you know. And you see the reaction of people against that name. Well, there was a guy, and it's a story I heard a long time ago, so I don't remember all the details. I'll give you the gist of the story. I might be off a little bit with some of the details. But Dr. Tony Evans was asked to say the prayer at the end of some public function in some public gathering. And as he was going to say the prayer, they said, we only have one thing we want to tell you here. We do not want you to mention the name Jesus, okay? You can pray here and you can say the prayer, but just do not mention Jesus' name. We can't allow that. So he said, okay. And you're thinking, oh man, what's the big deal? He could have prayed in the name of Buddha, and that'd have been okay. He could have prayed in the name of Confucius, and that'd have been okay. But not in the name of Jesus. So the Bible tells us we need to be wise as serpents and subtle as doves. So here's how he prayed. He went through the prayer. When he got to the end of the prayer, he said, I pray these things in the name of our sin bearer, in the name of the Son of God, in the name of the one who took our sins upon himself and died upon the cross in our place, the one that was raised from the dead, the one who offers eternal life, the one who has eternal life, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he went through the whole prayer with that long explanation, and you had to know he was only talking about one person. But he honored their request. He never mentioned the name Jesus. So we have to be wise as serpents and subtle as doves. And I wish I had known that before, because right here in our own town, this has been some years back, there was a young boy at Bellevue West who was the valedictorian of the school, Christian young boy, and they told him the same thing. They said, we want you to say the prayer of invocation here for us and the ceremony to give him a part, since he was valedictorian, but we do not want you to mention the name Jesus. And he was so troubled over that, you know, and I felt for the young guy, and at the time, I didn't have an answer for him. I wish that I'd known the story, because he was bold enough, I believe he would have done that too. So we got to think things through. Pray for the Lord to give us wisdom, and we'll get some answers like this too, because truth is truth. You cannot deny the truth. Verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So imagine this guy who was over 40 for all that time, crippled from birth. Now everybody knew the guy in 40 years. They'd seen him at the gate. They knew he was the crippled guy. Now he's standing in front of them. There wasn't a thing they could do to stop it. The miracle was real. So what would you do after that? You've been told by the Supreme Court, don't say anything anymore in the name of Jesus. What are you going to do? Look what they did in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, meaning the Messiah, Jesus. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. So it was God's plan that Jesus would take our punishment, he would die on the cross. Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And I think that needs to be our prayer too. Enable us, Lord, your servants to speak with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And they acknowledged that it was God doing the healing, God doing the miracles, him doing the wonders, not them. So for you and I, when we pray for people, we ask the Lord to do things, it's not us. We're asking the Lord to move and to do something. He's the one who's able to do that. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. God let his presence be known. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that power. And they spoke the word of God boldly. So God made his presence known here, and he also answered their prayer. They were now able to speak more boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a question for us. What is your prayer today? Do you need Jesus to save you? Do you need Jesus to give you great boldness? You can bring your needs to Jesus. And we're going to pray right now. We're going to do just that. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the day that you called us to yourself and the day that you spoke truth to us about Jesus. Lord, I thank you for that day that I realized I was on my way to hell and I needed to reach out and accept what Christ did for me on the cross and accept that as payment in full for my sins. And I thank you that you raised me from the dead to prove you accepted his sacrifice, Lord. Father, for anyone here today who's crying out to you saying, I need to be saved, Lord, I need you to remove my sins. And Jesus, I come to you and I ask you to forgive me and I ask you to just take away all of my sins. And Lord, I thank you that you died in my place on the cross. You paid the full penalty for my sin. Father, I pray for those people that you would help them to just surrender to you. Lord, I know we need boldness to speak about Jesus as we see our society get worse and worse as they tell us, again, with their new hate laws that we're not supposed to be speaking out in truth. Father, I pray you give us great boldness to speak about Jesus as only you can do. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we can boldly speak for you. Father, for anyone else here today who is another need on their heart that you have shown them today, and they're crying out to you, I pray, Lord, you would answer that prayer, and they would know it was you who was doing that, that they could praise you, and that they could have a change in their life because of what you have done, Lord. And we do thank you and praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will